We got a lot to cover. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and now the close of this day, we're able to come together and to assemble ourselves here, sing praises to you, fellowship with each other, and now we turn our hearts and our thoughts towards your word. As we study each Wednesday a different book and get the gist of each book in the New Testament, that when we're done, we will have an overall gist and understanding of the entire book. So be with us and help us encourage, strengthen, and grow our faith through our efforts in these classes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we have come to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. The author of Galatians is the Apostle Paul. For more information on the Apostle Paul, go to the book of Romans, and we spent like 20 minutes of that class on Romans talking about the Apostle Paul. So if you need background on the Apostle Paul, who he was, what he did, go to the book of Romans and study that. Now, number two, the occasion of this letter, the letter to the Galatian churches. What I mean by that is this. What was it that caused the Apostle Paul to sit down and to write this letter? That's what I mean by the occasion. What occasion brought about Paul sitting down and saying, here now, this church, these churches actually, they need a letter. Okay? Now, here was the Apostle Paul's motive of operation. The Apostle Paul would go into an area. Usually, it was an area where the gospel had never been preached. Paul would go into that area. He would establish a congregation there. He would then stay there long enough for that congregation to get its feet up under it so that it could function. And then Paul would move on to another area and do exactly the same thing. He would go to a different area, establish a church, stay there long enough to get it up on its feet and moving, and then go on and do that. So that's what he did in Galatians. That's what he did. But shortly after he left, having established the church, having got it on its feet, shortly after he left, and all evidence is that very shortly after he left, they had a problem, and that problem was the occasion that caused Paul to write this letter. And here was the problem. False doctrine began shortly after the Apostle Paul left the area of Galatia. Now, look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and have turned to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So that tells you why he's writing these letters. He left, they're established, he leaves, and then shortly after he leaves, he receives word that they have left the gospel. And so that causes him to write this letter. Now, what do we know about this false doctrine that was going through the Galatian church? Okay, what we know about it is what we can glean from the book of Galatians about this false doctrine. So Paul is combating a false doctrine. That's why he's writing the book. Now, from just the book itself and just from reading it, what do we find out about this false doctrine that had so quickly gone into the church at Galatia? Number one. They were claiming that certain elements of the old law were necessary for salvation, and specifically circumcision. In other words, they were saying, listen, faith in Christ is great, but if you want to be saved, then you got to go back to the law of Moses, and there are certain elements from the law of Moses that you got to bring over here and preach with Christ. You understand what I said? So here's what was going on. These were Jewish Christians. These were Jewish Christians who'd been under the law of Moses their whole life. They had become Christians, but they were still hanging on to parts of that old law. So they come into the area of Galatia. Galatia was made up primarily not of Jews, but of Gentiles. And so these Jewish Christians who'd been under the law their whole life till recently are now telling these Gentiles, yes, you've been baptized into Christ, and faith of Christ is great, but now you also got to go back to the old law and take up some of these elements. So basically, here's what was going on in Galatians. These Jewish Christians were teaching were telling these Gentiles, basically, you've got to become a Jew first and then become a Christian. And Paul says that's nonsense. That's nonsense. It's faith in Christ. It is Christ and it's no more. It's Christ and it's no less. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And verse 2. Galatians 5 and verse 2. Paul says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Here's what he's saying. If you add to the gospel, you lose Christ. Did you hear what I said? If you add to the gospel, you lose Christ. Now, this wasn't a new problem with Jewish Christians trying to hold on to parts of the old law. In Acts the 15th chapter, we're not going there, but if you take notes, you write it down. In Acts the 15th chapter, there was a conference that was held in the city of Jerusalem. Because there were problems, because the Gentiles had been brought into the church in Acts 11 at Cornelius. Now the Gentiles are a part of the church. So when you get to Acts 15, you have a problem between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Gentiles were carrying on like Gentiles carry on, and they shouldn't have been doing certain things. But then Jews were telling the Gentiles, well, now you got to do this. And so there is this conference in Acts 15 where a number of people get up to speak. And Paul makes it clear there, listen, that you cannot take elements of the old law and bind it on people who want to be New Testament Christians. So the problem that Paul's dealing with here was not a new problem, but that's what was going on. And when you've been taught something, let me say this too, and then we're moving on. But when you've been taught something all your life, it's hard to let go of some of it. And you gotta be patient with people. Now I'm gonna give you an example. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was told to go to the house of Cornelius, where was he at? He was up on top of the roof, remember? And up on top of the roof, what happened to him? He had a vision. Yeah, you can eat this, but you can't eat that. You can eat this, but you can't eat that. All right? And he was saying, well, some of it's clean and some of it's unclean. And what did the vision tell him? Don't you call anything God made unclean. And the point he was making is that you're saying that the Gentiles are unclean and they're not deserving. God made them, they can get in. But here is the whole point. At that point in Acts 10, Peter had been a Christian for about 8 to 10 years, but after 8 to 10 years, he was still holding on to that Jewish diet he'd been taught all his life. But we're ready to verbally undress somebody who doesn't change in a week. Right? You gotta be patient. That, you know, that this guy's done this all his life. He's a grown man. Next. Okay, so the false teachers were saying there were elements of the old law you had to have to be saved. Number two, the false teachers claimed to be Christians and said that they were faithfully preaching the gospel. But Paul refused to call it a gospel. So these false teachers came in and said, look, we are the New Testament Christians, and we are preaching the real gospel. And in Galatians 1 and in verse 7, Paul didn't even call it a gospel. He said, this is not a gospel at all. Listen, when we change the message, we don't have the message. We don't have the message. Do not go above those things which are written. Next, they sought to discredit the gospel by discrediting the Apostle Paul. And that's big in the book of Galatians. In other words, if you want to discredit a man's message, discredit the man. Did you hear what I just said? And that's what's going on in Galatians with these false teachers. They came in there and said, listen, you got to be circumcised and you got to do this and that. And listen, we're the real Christians. We're preaching the real message. And then they attacked the Apostle Paul in order to discredited him in order to discredit the message that he preached. Yeah, they, listen. These Jewish Christians were holding on to part of the law. They were called Judaizers. So if you read anything about, from commentaries or scholars or theologians, they will often talk in Paul's writing about the Judaizers. And that's who these people are. They were just Jewish Christians who had become Christians, but were still holding on to the old law. All right? So that's the occasion for the letter. Now, let's take a look at the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter of Galatians. Number one, Paul wrote the book to vindicate himself against the charges of the false teachers. And in other words, they had discredited him, so as he writes this letter, he is attacking the charges that they made against him. Number two, to save the Gentile Christians from falling into Judaism. Again, the majority of the church in Galatia were Gentiles. And now these Jewish Christians have said, well, you got to go back there and get the law. And so Paul writes this to defend himself, but he writes this to keep these new Gentile Christians from going into Judaism. Number three, to make sure they did not misunderstand their freedom from the law and become lawless in their conduct. In other words, and this is big too in the book. In other words, Paul says, listen, you're not chained to the old law. You're in Christ. And in Christ, there is freedom. Now, the old law was very, very mechanical. You know, if you did this, then you had to go do this. And if you did this, then you had to go do that. But in Christ, there's freedom. But when people hear that, they say, okay, I'm free to do anything I want to do. Well, you're not free to do anything you want to do. And so Paul did not want these Christians to misunderstand that just because they weren't under the yoke of the old law and that they had freedom in Christ, that freedom does not give them or us a right to live in a way that's contrary to the gospel. And again, that was not a new problem. Look at, go back and look at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. It's amazing conclusions that people come to if you just leave them to their own devices. Look at Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You hear what they're saying? In other words, they were under this thing. Well, okay, as sinners, we get God's grace. So then they drew the conclusion, well, if the more we sin, the more grace we will get. And so now Paul is telling these Christians, listen, do you just keep on sinning in order that grace can just keep abounding to you? Look at verse 2. He says, by no means. No. That's not how this works. Freedom in Christ does not give you the freedom to do and to live anything, any way you want to do and any way you want to live. And so in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul addresses that problem. Yes, we have freedom in Christ. Yes, we will sin and stumble along the way. And yes, we can receive forgiveness, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ will continually and constantly cleanse us from our sins. But that does not give us the right to make a conscious decision, oh, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because God's going to forgive me. That crosses the line. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So, purpose of the letter. Now, the three main sections of the letter. If you get this stuff down, or I don't care if you take pictures of the screen. If you get this stuff down and go over it a couple times and read the book of Galatians, you're going to say, man, look at all this stuff I've missed. The three main sections of the book of Galatians are these. Number one. In chapter 1 and verse 10 through chapter 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul defends his apostleship because they have attacked him. They have discredited him as an apostle so that the church would stop listening to him and listen to them. So as he writes this letter, he defends his apostleship. Number 2. Chapter 3 and verse 1 through chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul tells us the difference in the false doctrine and the true gospel. The difference in the false doctrine and the true gospel. And the third main section of the book, chapter 5 verse 13 through chapter 6 and verse 10, freedom in Christ is not a permit to sin. And that's the book. That's the book. He left, those teachers came in, said, Paul's full of baloney, don't listen to him, here is the true gospel. And so Paul comes back, and Paul writes the book, and he says, listen, I am the apostle. This is my authority. Here is the difference between what they're telling you, which is a lie, and the truth, and now don't override that freedom to think you can do anything you want to. That's the book of Galatians. Lessons to remember. Here we go. Lessons to remember. There are like 9 of these. There are 9 of these. These are lessons that we draw from the book of Galatians, all right? Number 1, In chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul tells us three things about the gospel. Now, go over to chapter 1 with me. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. And in these verses, Paul will tell us three things about the gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and is turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. Listen to me. There are still people around who want to throw you into confusion. They just want to throw. Listen, they don't have a point. They're not making a point. Their purpose isn't to make a point. Their purpose is just to say something out loud to confuse people, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some of you are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen to what he says here. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Let me make this point. In all of Paul's writing, all 13 books, this is the only place in his writings where he placed a curse on somebody. And he does it here twice. If these people, listen, let them be eternally condemned. Nowhere else does Paul place a curse on somebody except right here. And when he writes this book, when he starts it, he's in a tirade here. He's not happy and fuzzy. He is in a tirade, number one, with the church that they would so quickly just turn and go in about face. And he's in a tirade about those who did it. Verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, look at that passage. In that passage, Paul says three very critical things about the gospel. Number one, to depart from the gospel is to depart from Christ. To depart from the gospel is to depart from Christ. Right. Yeah, if you don't obey the gospel, we're going to get into that further. But if you don't obey the gospel, you're not a Christian. Because if you don't obey the gospel, you're not in Christ. You can't say somebody who is outside of Christ is a Christian. Well, I'm going to church over here somewhere, but I'm still a Christian. No, you're not. If you depart from the gospel, you have departed from Christ. Yeah, some people get offended. All right, next. The gospel must not be changed. The gospel must not be changed. And when these Judaizers came in and changed it, Paul says it's not a gospel. It's not a gospel. When you change the message is void. It's not the message. You've changed it. When you add to it, you have voided the whole thing. Number three, the gospel can be converted, perverted. The gospel can be perverted, then it is no longer the gospel. When you pervert it, it's no longer, and that's made, listen, you can't read that and not get that out of there. Paul says they have changed. Paul says it's no gospel at all. But it isn't politically correct or religiously correct or any other kind of correct to talk like this in 2025. It isn't. Well, everybody's got a little truth. You got a little truth, and they got a little truth, and they got a little. No! No! You can't, this is why the book of Galatians is so important. You can't read the book of Galatians and believe any of that. The apostle is in a tirade with these people. What have you done? Why have you done this? And now let me deal with those who did this to you. Listen, Christianity isn't always warm and fuzzy. All right, number two, second thing. In chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, our gospel is by revelation through Jesus Christ. I want you to take a look now at chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. And this was Paul's argument because they had discredited Paul. You know, you don't listen to him. He's not an apostle. I'm the guy you need to listen to, all right? So listen to how he addresses this. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Our message is not from man. Our message, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why this message trumps all other message. But sometimes we act like, well, that it's from men. And I say that because we think, well, we can just turn it. You know, we can get it to say what we want to. No. Listen, and as simple as this is hard to get people to understand. The Bible isn't just ink on paper. It isn't just ink on paper. The Bible is alive. And you say that, and even Christians who've been Christians forever look at you strange. The Bible is alive. It's active. It's living. Hebrews 4:12 says that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. The Bible, listen, it's alive and it is active. You say, well, where's it living? In us. Supposed to be. But some of us are on life support with it. Hebrews chapter, all right, let's go there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I think it's 12. For the word of God is living. The Bible isn't ink on paper. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's the scripture. Well, it's a book. No. You're not close. You're not close. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important. Lessons to remember. Number three. Chapter 1 and verse 23 talks about the faith. Now, Take your Bible in hand, Galatians 1. I want to show you something. I want to teach you something. I want you to leave here and you've learned this. Chapter 1 and verse 23. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith. Did you hear? Do you see the expression? Look in your Bible. The faith. The word faith is used in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it will talk about faith, and it will be talking about an individual's faith. Well, this is my faith. This is what I believe. Or it talks, you know, his faith, what he believes. But then the Bible talks about the faith. It does so in Jude 3, when Jude says that we are to contend for the faith. The expression, the faith in the Bible, is talking about everything that makes up the Christian system. You understand what I just said? The faith is what makes up the entire Christian system. Everything that is involved in the system of Christianity, that is the faith. Do you understand me so far? Yes. Now watch this. Verse 23. Preaching the faith. Do you see it? Now go up to verse 11. Go up to verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached. So in verse 11, he refers to it as the gospel. What did he preach in verse 11? What did he preach in verse 11? The gospel. Look down now, verse 23. What did he preach in verse 23? The faith. Do you see it? Verse 11, I preach the gospel. Verse 23, I preach the faith. What does that tell me? That tells me that the gospel is the faith. So here's what you do. You circle 11, faith, God preached the gospel. You go down to verse 23 and circle preach the faith. And you draw a line from verse 11 to verse 23. Do you got it? You got it? So the faith, the Christian system, is the gospel. When you are preaching the gospel, you are preaching the faith. When you have hold of the faith, you have hold of the gospel. Number four, lessons to learn from this book. Chapter 2 and verse 20, may we truly be crucified with Christ that he may live in us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. This is a remarkable, incredible, fascinating statement. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul is writing, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave himself for me. It's not I that live. It's Jesus who lives. And where does Jesus live? In me. Now look at, we're going to learn something else here. Look at verse 20. He uses the word me two times. You need to circle those two times. Look what Jesus did for me. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. It's not me that's living, it's Jesus who's living in me. Listen to it. The life that I live in the body, my physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Jesus died for everybody. Yeah, but he died for me. He gave himself for everybody. Yeah, but he gave himself for me. Listen, you are a somebody because you are a me in this verse. If the only person who ever, ever lived was her, he'd have died for her. He died for me. He gave himself for me. This is a very personal thing. And we go through life and don't know none of this. We just go through life, don't know none of this. And wonder why I'm always upset, why I'm always worried, why I'm always afraid. Listen, all of this, all of these things are resources. Claim them. Claim them. I got to keep going. I'm running out of time. Number five, lessons to learn. As many as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now I'm going to show you something else too. Look at 327. 327. Are you there? You're gonna think about this, but you're going to love this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Now, your translation may say, all who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, here's what the verse says. Okay? Here's what the verse says. Everybody who has been baptized into Christ has been wrapped in the righteousness of God. And that's what Paul means by being clothed with Christ. Everybody, now I'm going to tell you why that's important. Everybody who's been baptized into Christ have been wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, you know why that's important? Because when God sees you, he doesn't see you. Because you are jacked. You are messed up. But when he sees you, who does he see? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that makes us acceptable to God. And yet, well, you don't really have to be baptized. You do if you want to get wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. You do if God, you want God to look upon you as righteousness and not as filthy rags. It's fun, ain't it? It's fun. You behave, keep that up. All right, number six. Lessons to learn, number six. 328. In Christ, there is no social, racial distinctions. All are one. Look at verse 28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, let me read that again, but I'm going to read it in 21st century English. There is neither black or white. There is neither Arab or Mexican. There is neither male or female. There is neither rich or poor. There is neither you got it and they ain't got it. All of us are one in Christ Jesus. And when, listen, here's a distinction. Here's a distinction. And remember this when you read the Bible. We talk about races. God talks about nations. God talks about nations. Listen to how many times when God wants to describe everybody, he don't break them down into what color they are or how rich they are or if they live uptown or downtown. Nations. Okay? And all this other stuff is foolishness. And all this other stuff may keep you out of heaven. Number 7. We're almost there, brethren. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Paul knew that a man could fall away from grace. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law, that is, those who are holding on to the old law, those who have perverted the gospel, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you have been alienated from Christ. What does alienated mean? Separated. If you have perverted to God, if you have changed it, you have been separated from Christ. Look what he says. You have fallen away from grace. And yet most of the religious world says you can't fall from grace. But Paul told the church in Galatia, if you change this gospel or if you walk away from this gospel, you have fallen from grace. I have a tendency to believe Paul. Now, let me explain something else to you. I'm doing a lot of explaining here, you know. But anyway, everybody knows there's a plan of salvation, right? We learn that as kids. If you grew up in the Church of Christ, you learn that as kids. Hear, believe, repent, be baptized. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We learn that. Now, did you know that God has a plan of salvation for lost Christians? We don't ever talk about it, but he's got one. Turn to Acts chapter 8. We got to do this quick because I still got another one. Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist is in the city of Samaria, and in the city of Samaria, he is preaching Christ. Look at Acts 8 and verse 5. Acts 8 and verse 5. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Okay? So Philip is in the city of Samaria and he's preaching Christ. Drop down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what have we learned? We learned that Philip is preaching the gospel in the city of Samaria, and we learned that Philip is having success because both men and women are believing and they're being baptized. Now, look at verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And then he followed Philip everywhere, astonished at the great signs and miracles that he saw. So Simon becomes a Christian. But then he starts following Philip around and he sees that Philip has his power. And so Simon is thinking, man, if I had that power, I could make a few bucks here. All right, my pockets could get full if I could do that. And so he tries to buy this. And in doing so, he falls from grace. Now, here's what people will all say. They'll say, well, yeah, but he wasn't really a Christian. Now, look at verse 13. It says that Simon also believed and was baptized. Look at verse 12. When the people of Samaria heard his preaching in the name of Jesus, they were baptized. Now listen, if Simon wasn't a Christian, then nobody in Samaria was a Christian because he did to get saved what they did to get saved. So that argument doesn't make sense that he never was really a Christian. If he wasn't ever really a Christian, then nobody in Samaria was. So drop down. Simon misbehaves himself. Christians ought to behave themselves. Verse 19. And he said, now this is Simon. He has seen Philip work miracles. Give me also this ability so that anyone whom I lay my hands on can receive the Spirit. Now listen, because here's the plan of salvation for lost Christians. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you have thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You will not have part nor share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God." Did you hear that statement? Here is a Christian who's now lived in such a way that his heart is no longer right in the sight of God. So what does he need to do to get his heart back right in the sight of God? Listen to it, verse 22. "Repent of this your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he should forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." Listen to me. God's plan of salvation for lost Christians is that they are to repent and they are to pray. You can fall from grace. If you can't lose it, Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is meaningless. The whole book is leading to that statement. You've done this, and when you did it, you fell from grace. Last one. We got 3 minutes. Number 8. If you practice the works of the flesh, you will not see heaven. Chapter 5 and verse 21 goes through the works of the flesh. Read the works of the flesh. I got one more after this. I've been kidding you about 8. You hear what I said? If you practice the works of the flesh, you will not go to heaven. And the works of the flesh are listed there. It's not like, well, okay, let me guess what they are. You don't have to guess what they are. He says these things, and then he says anything like them will keep you out of heaven. Now, here's a big one. Number 9, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Listen, that's still true today. That's still true today. People go out and make a mess, and then they come in whining and complaining when payday comes. Right? You reap what you sow. Listen, what goes around comes around. You don't get away with it. You can get away with it for a while, but you're not going to get away with it. Yeah, it's going to catch you. And listen. You are not the exception to that. But everybody thinks they are. Well, they ain't going to catch me. That ain't going to catch me. And you ought to pray that they catch you in this life and not God catch you in the next one. Amen. All right, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, Ephesians. And the reason we're doing Ephesians is because it follows Galatians. See how we're doing this? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word and the message of your word. Help us to stay true to this. Help us not to change it or alter it in any way. Be with us, bless us, forgive us of our sin. Help us now, be with us as we depart this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be dismissed.